You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
Good morning, church. I had this whole introduction, but I'm really not going to start it until that mosh pit that Dave referenced forms up here. So I'm stubborn, so I'll just wait for you guys. Taller ones in the back, preferably. Okay, I guess we'll do that later. We'll just work that in somewhere down the road. I'm excited to be here with you this morning, even though if I'm being honest, I thought we were going to get a snow day. I was really looking forward to sleeping in, being under the covers, cuddling up with my dogs, and so today's message might be really short since I didn't think we were having church. I'm just messing. I've actually been contemplating Dwayne's phenomenal message that he gave last week. I just thought it was a really cool message that he challenged us to wrestle with our spiritual well-being. He even left us with some homework. Do you guys remember that? I mean, we should call him Professor Dwayne, and I think he would be really excited about that instead of Pastor Dwayne, because it really was quite an assignment. For those of you who remember or were here last week, he asked us to contemplate or assess where we were at in our spiritual lives. The good, the bad, the ugly were all to be included to figure out where we were at. Now, it's best if you just raise your hands because we only record the audio and Dwayne won't see your responses, but how many of you spent some time working through that last week? Okay, I will let Dwayne know that all seven of you followed through with his assignment. We actually talked about that. He's like, well, it'll just be different. But for those of you who followed through with the assignment, I hope your time was, you felt like it was well worth it, you feel empowered, you feel challenged, you feel like you can move forward. For those of you who didn't, I'll be giving your name to Dwayne when he comes back, but I want to encourage you to give it a go. It was a really fun, quote-unquote, time that was worth my energy and effort, and I think it was a great practice to start the new year off with. The new year is kind of a weird time for me. I don't hate it. I actually really enjoy it. I love the seemingly fresh start that it brings. And this feeling of newness and the belief that anything is possible encouraged me to sit down with my planner and a bunch of colored markers that I never use and chart out all of these goals that I think I'll be able to accomplish. And they fill up blank pages and they line my journals. And to me, anything seems possible on December 31st or 1st, depending on how I want to celebrate. I wake up feeling that I can drink 8 glasses of water, that I will get 8 hours of sleep, I will somehow fit in a cardio routine, I will no longer eat cookies but only eat vegetables, I will pay off my student loans, I will do my devotions and pray, and I'll read a book. Then January 2nd rolls around, and normalcy resumes, and I go back to a job that pays me the same, so student loans are not being paid off entirely. I crave the bubbles from Dr. Pepper. And I find myself sitting through in the McDonald's drive-thru, waiting for them to prepare my food so I can go home, turn on Netflix, and wait for it to condescendingly ask if I'm still watching. Yes, Netflix, I'm still watching. It's maybe a new year, and you tell me to be a new me, but it's actually new year, same me. And it's January 12th today, and I feel like throwing in the towel saying better luck next year. Because my book is now a coaster for my drink to set, and I'm having a hard time getting my pants to fasten. Am I alone in this? Like, you had that yes, right? Like, together we rise. Maybe your goal was to go to the gym more often or run a 5K, but with life getting busier, kids going back to school, going back to work, for those of you who got a week off, if you're hiring, let me know. I would love to have that experience. And you've missed a day or two, or if you're like me, 6 months, and you have a hard time going back or doing it tomorrow. So you just kind of say, I don't know if that goal's for me, and you never really go back. Or maybe after a long day of work, instead of reading that book that you vowed to finish, you turn on the TV to watch whatever series on Netflix that has you hooked. And instead of tomorrow reading that a chapter in that book, you put it back on the shelf and say, forget about it. or you're growing your business on social media, and the post that you put talking about your product didn't get as many likes as you thought it would. And so you go back to posting pictures of your cute dogs, which are always welcome and get likes, because you think, maybe I'm just not cut out for it like the other people are. And somehow, choices are no longer choices, or setbacks are not just setbacks, they're failures. Failures. My goals are failures. What I wrote down were failures. And before I know it, those things aren't just failures. I'm a failure. And it's amazing how quickly dream boards and goals can feel like burdens and to-do lists. They no longer propel us forward, but make us feel like we're playing catch-up. And instead of inspiring us to become better, they shame us for not being enough. And we're so quick to connect dots that aren't really there, to draw lines from what we can do to our identity. And our work becomes our worth. And it's easy to do that with any goal, professional, academic, physical, health, because the world is constantly telling us that it is what you do or what you can achieve that makes you who you are. But what I noticed as I was wrestling with Dwayne's question last week is that it is just as easy for me to do that same thing in my spiritual goals or in my spiritual life, which is why I want us to take a closer look at Mark chapter 12. Because Jesus responds to this religious scholar in a way that I think he would respond to us regarding our goals. So let's begin Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, you can listen along or follow along on the screen. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So a lot happens in just these few verses that I want to take some time and walk through. When the chapter begins, we find ourselves in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with the religious leaders of the time. These are people who were threatened by Jesus, what he stood for, who he was, and the following that was going with him. That all of that was a threat to their way of life, and so they've made it their mission to get rid of him, to catch him in a lie and preaching a heresy so that they could get rid of him. And so they often bombarded him with these kind of trick questions to cause him to stumble. And seemingly on this day, they've pulled out all the stops. Everyone was going towards him. Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, elders, rabbis, chief priests, everyone was coming and asking their variety of questions. And it leads us to this incredible theological moment in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And through this text, we don't know who this man is, but something feels a little bit different about his question than those that were asked before. He is impressed by Jesus. He likes what he is hearing, and it's almost as if the question that he asks isn't to trap Jesus, but it's a question that he feels trapped by. He is a Jewish man studying the law. What it says, what it means, and how you keep it day in and day out. And I've looked it up. There are over 600 laws that are found in the Torah. That's the Hebrew Holy Scriptures. 600. 600 laws that told him what he could do, where he could go, what he could eat, what made him clean or unclean. And this man was committing himself to know and live by those laws. Now, when it was originally given, it was to teach a people how to become God's people, to discover who they actually were. But over time, which it's so easy to do in the religious community, it had become a legalistic way of life, full of do's and don'ts. It had lost its original purpose and had become a way of life that taught, if you do this, this, and this, then you're in. Then you can be one of us. Sound familiar? And while Scripture doesn't tell me the motive behind this man asking this particular question, it doesn't stop me from relating to it, from getting it, from wanting that answer myself. So let me tell you the motive behind why I would ask Jesus this question, why I've asked Jesus this question. Over the years, I have set spiritual goals for myself, probably similar to the ones you guys have set. I've committed to read my Bible more, read it cover to cover, in full, from start to finish, find a Bible study that I can do on a certain topic or a book of the Bible to go deeper. I have made a promise or a goal to increase my prayer life, to pray in everything, for everything, big and small, go on prayer walks, journal my prayers, sing my prayers, which was not enjoyable for anyone in the near proximity. I just wanted to pray more. At various times in my life, I wanted to make church a priority, find a church to get connected to, get into a small group, find an area to serve. Now, I think sometimes with my friends, it's like, well, I just need to find a church that I can go to sometimes, and I want to get there for setup, or at the very least, before breakfast. I want to get there for breakfast so I can eat a few things before I go in. And then as the year goes on, you're like, well, I guess I'll get there before they start singing, right before they start singing. And now we're like, as long as I'm there before the 5-minute break ends, I think I'll be okay. My goals have been all over the place, much like my spiritual journey. And for the record, there's nothing wrong with the goals that I've set. Those are great goals. They're incredible goals. If you have them, awesome. Do it. Set the goals for your spiritual life like you do for your physical life. But I've noticed that, like my other spiritual resolutions or my New Year's resolutions, I would hit a snafu. I would miss a day, miss a service, forget to pray, and I would throw the baby out with the bathwater. It was too much for me to keep up with. And so I was just looking for the minimum requirement. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Because I can't do it all, and I'd really just like to do what you think is the best. What's the most important goal that I could set for myself spiritually to achieve this year? Really, what I was saying was, what's the bare minimum that I need to do to be one of yours? What's the greatest commandment? And in a crowd full of rule followers like the religious leader in that time, or to goal setters like us today, or people who believe they need to do something in order to be something, Jesus speaks, and like he does so many other times, he takes what we believe to be true and turns it upside down. He could have listed off the Ten Commandments. He could have told us, the greatest is how you treat the foreigner among you, or how you spend your Sabbath day. But he doesn't. He says this to the Jewish scholar, and he says this to us today. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And when Jesus answers the religious scholar, he doesn't give him a rule that he can follow or a goal that he can set. He reminds him that his faith, our faith, has always been about a relationship with God first and foremost. Love. Love the Lord your God. Be in a healthy, growing relationship with the Lord Almighty. Love him. Be in love with him. Pursue him and do so with everything that you are. And through his response, the Jewish scholar seems to get it. Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I wonder if the magnitude of what Jesus was saying made sense with the life this man has always known. I would imagine initially this response sparked hope, but it was immediately or soon after met with doubt, because this is someone whose faith had offered up countless burnt offerings and had given hundreds of sacrifices to grow in it, to keep it, and to belong. His faith had taught him over 600 do's and don'ts that potentially kept him faithful to the law, but far from the heart of God. A faith that checked all of the boxes, but never changed his heart. And what scares me most about the religious scholar is how much of me I see in him. And I wonder if the same is true for you today as well. The most important one is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment we are given. But are we living our lives as if we believe it? I would imagine there are some of you in this room that are struggling with the idea that God could possibly love you. He wouldn't. He couldn't. Not if he knew the real you, the person you are when no one else is around, the sins you commit without fear of being caught. Or maybe it's the person that other people have caused you to be. The pain, the brokenness, and the shame you have experienced are all things you yourself want to hide from, so why would God be any different? You doubt the reality that the God of the universe even knows who you are, let alone wants to be in a relationship with you. Some of you have made your faith into a repayment plan because you know how much your sin costs God. And you ask the question, what's the greatest commandment, because you want the most bang for your buck. I don't want to be in God's debt forever, so I'm going to earn the forgiveness that I've received. God becomes some spiritual debt collector that, as long as we are making payments on time, he leaves us alone. You've been working so hard to keep God satisfied that you have forgotten that only he can satisfy you. And others of you, when you take a look at your faith, you realize that it's following the ways of the world that tell you that you must do in order to be. You have been doing faith for so long that it has become common or mundane, and there's no challenge or excitement or newness. Maybe it has become such an obligation that you have to keep that you forget that it's a relationship that you are in. But you can't possibly stop, because then who would you be? What would your faith be? It's been so strongly tied to what you achieve that you rarely stop to consider what you believe. And maybe you're like me, who heard this list and took a deep sigh. I don't make it into any of those categories. This is for someone else. But then you remember that tiny little word that Jesus intentionally chose to use: all. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. In every area of your life, are you loving God with all that you are? Do you trust him in every area? Are you fully surrendered to him? Or are there areas in your life where you want to hold on to that control? Finances, the future, relationships you are in, temptations you feel a little too comfortable with? The funny thing about the word all is that when it's used, it includes everything and excludes nothing. And the world tells us that we must do something before we can be something. And I think, if we're being honest, that slipped into our spiritual lives as well. It makes sense to us. It can be easier, right? We just kind of keep the scales in balance. We just keep showing up for church, hoping that it will outweigh the number of movies or shows that we're watching, or websites we visit that should be blocked. If I can put an X on the calendar for Bible reading, then maybe God won't be so upset when I get angry or have impure thoughts or jealous of someone else. And if I send a quick prayer for a missionary, then I get one aggressive comment on Facebook. Somehow our walk with Christ has become this scale that we try to balance out, the good and the bad. Or maybe you're just trying to do enough good to make God notice you, to make him happy, or at the very least, not smite you. Or maybe we believe that the goals we achieve will make up for the wrong that we have done, or will give us just enough tokens to be considered a Christian. But the kingdom of God is not built upon the idea that we must do something to be something. The kingdom of God is built upon the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were doing everything wrong, when there was nothing we could do to save ourselves, he sent his son Christ to die for us. He gave himself up so that whoever believes in him would never die, but would live forever in his kingdom on earth and then in heaven. Redemption was never going to be something that we could do on our own, never something that we were going to be able to earn. It was by grace that we have been saved by faith, and it's always been a gift from God. Since the very beginning, God has always been at work trying to restore that which we forsook in the garden when we chose sin over a relationship with him. So it's no wonder when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he reveals the very heart of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But church, that's not possible if you keep trying to do the right thing in order to be the right thing. The kingdom of God says you have been given a new identity. Who you are has completely changed, and as a result of becoming the person God has created, called, and redeemed you to be, you can love him with all that you are, with every thought you think, with every decision you make, with every word you say, and every interaction you have with those around you. Remember who you are so that you can do that which you are called to do. God cares about what you do, but he cares first and foremost why you do it and who you live as. Remember. Remember who you are when the lies of your past creep their way back into your thoughts. Lies that tell you you're damaged, worthless, rejected, or an outsider. Remember in 1 Peter 2:9 that God calls you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession, his holy people redeemed at a price. Remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you have been made whole so that you can live holy. Remember when you are faced with an opportunity to sin, when temptation comes from nowhere and it feels too good to pass up. Remember that you are a new creation, that your old self is gone and the new is here. You have died to sin and you are alive in Christ. Remember that you no longer belong in the darkness, but that you are a child of the light. Remember that Jesus became sin, even though he knew no sin, so that you and I could be called the righteousness of God. You are now God's holy temple, a place where his Holy Spirit resides in. Remember who you are called to be from this moment forward so that when you are enticed to follow the false promises of temptation that sin can never deliver. When life gets hard and you are tempted to respond or act how the world would have you. Tit for tat. They said this, so I get to say this about them. Remember, you are Christ's ambassadors. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. How you respond or react matters because greater is he that is in you than he who is of the world. When faced with a broken relationship or the great unknown, remember you are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And there is nothing, not anything in all of creation that can separate you from his love. And perhaps one of the greatest things is that we have been called children of God, children of the Most High God. This is who you are. Live by this. Let it be at your very core. Let it make every decision for you based on who you are in Christ so that you can love God and love others from it, not from what you just can do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. I feel like you could chime in at any point and finish that with me. It really is a revolutionary idea. It is for us today, and it was for those who heard it originally. But it wasn't a new command. Actually, anyone who was in attendance that day when Jesus originally said it probably could have finished his phrase before he did. Hear, O Israel, was the beginning of a prayer that each of them prayed twice a day. What we find in Mark chapter 12 is originally found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's the law, it's the verse that we've been looking at all morning, and it's found there in the midst of dozens of laws. Before it is the Ten Commandments, and after it is the law that follows. And here in the middle, we discover that God has always been about our relationship with him and our identity in him. Because at the end of it in Deuteronomy 6:12, he says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Why? Because you were his people. You were his people, and whatever may come next, whatever you are called to do, remember who you are as you do it. Do whatever it takes to remember. And Moses gives them this advice. Make the things I'm commanding you today part of who you are. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting together in your home and when you're walking down the road. Make them the last thing you talk about before bed and the first thing you talk about the next morning. Do whatever it takes to remember them. Tie a reminder on your hand or bind a reminder on your forehead where you will see it all the time. Write the commands, write this greatest commandment of who you are on the door frames of your houses and on your city gates. So that's what we're going to do this morning together, church. We're going to write our identities of who we are in Christ on this doorframe so that we don't forget who we are. I would imagine in this room we have a variety of circumstances that you find yourself in. We have the highest of highs, the lowest of lows, the darkest nights, and the brightest days. But your call to be a follower of Christ and to love him with all that you are remains the same no matter your circumstance. And so depending on where you're at today, and as you feel led, the worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing another song together. But as you feel led, you can grab a marker and write the identity of who you need to remember you are for the circumstance you find yourself in today. Maybe it's loved. Maybe it's a child of God. Maybe it's redeemed or whole or seen. I want us to do this so we can remember that we're in this together. That we are the people that have been chosen by God to be his witness in the world. The world needs us to be who God created us to be. But we can't do that if we're just going through the motions. So this morning, as you feel led, come up and write the identity that's speaking to you where you're at this morning so we can remember it. As we come and as we go, every day for the rest of our lives. Let's pray.